Turn with me to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and that's chapter 5, page 1176, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 5, and beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. One of the parts of being a minister that I most enjoy is when I get the opportunity to pronounce over a man and woman, I pronounce you to be husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It still gives me a thrill. Whenever I do that, and you can see in the bride and groom's eyes, you can also see it gives them a thrill as they have looked forward to this day for so long, especially the bride, but the groom as well. But the bride has spent hours that day, weeks, months, maybe even years in preparation for that moment, for that time. Towards the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, but implicit all the way through the New Testament, is the idea that the church of Jesus Christ is a bride, and that we are preparing ourselves for that time when we see our Savior face to face. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, John has a vision of the future. And he says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Later on, in Revelation 19, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." In Ephesians chapter 5, in a part that we didn't read, where Paul goes on to discuss wives and husbands and their role in loving one another, he likens marriage, he likens the marriage of man and woman to the marriage of Christ and his church. In verse 32, he says, "This is a profound mystery, but in talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and the church." So marriage is very, very important because it is a reflection on earth of what is coming in heaven. It is the symbol that God has chosen to remind us of the wonderful unity, the consummation of the Church of Christ with its Savior. And that is coming in the future. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded, and in fact all the way through Ephesians, we are reminded of the importance of preparing ourselves to meet Jesus. That we are sanctified, that we are chosen by Jesus to live in a way which pleases him, so that whenever we see him, he will see that we are prepared. Revelation 19 again says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So the linen we will be given to wear is a reflection of the acts, of the good things that we have done in following Jesus on earth. We are not perfect. We are not perfect this side of heaven, but we are still encouraged and exhorted to live lives as close to perfect as we can, that we are to be followers, we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And Paul likes to remind the church of what our identity is. We are saints. Beginning of Corinthians, beginning of Galatians, beginning of Philippians, and here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Highkirk. This is our primary identity. We are saved in Jesus Christ. We are saints. We are sanctified. And as saints, we are meant to live according to the standards of sainthood. We no longer look to the past and the standards that we have been saved from. We are to look to the future and the standards we are saved to. We are saved by grace. We are called in the Bible to die to the principles of the world and to live for the principles of the kingdom of God. God's love, God's grace compels us to live in an obedient way. We are looking forward to our great reward, the greatest reward ever, to be with Jesus forever. We've just had the New Year's honors list. I doubt I will ever be on it. But as far as I'm concerned, the greatest honor is not being called Sir whatever or OBE, MBE, whatever. No, the greatest honor is to know that we are sons and daughters of the living King, of God himself. We are adopted into his family. That is the greatest honor. And so Paul exhorts the church. He says, you are saints, be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and give himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grace of God in our lives leads to a life of gritty, tough love. Loving the things of God, hating the things of the world. And yet, as far as the Western Church is concerned, we are not doing well in this. The church seems to be failing to walk as salt and light, failing to walk to a different beat. The world was strong in Paul's day, and it's strong today. But the world was wrong in Paul's day, and the world is wrong today in how to best live. I've just finished reading Simon Ponsonby's latest book. You will remember that Simon came to lead us in our first Word and Spirit conference in 2013. And he's just written another book. It's his second book on holiness. And if some of you struggled with his first book, find it to be a bit dense and hard to read, this is much easier to read, and I commend it to you. It's called Different, living the holy life. And when I started it, I could hardly put it down. I could quote many bits from it to you, but just this little bit from the introduction where he says this. We have allowed our doctrine and our ethos to be eroded, whittled away, and we have conformed to non-Christian norms. It is time for Christians to believe and behave like Christians again. For this to happen, we must build on the foundation of a holy life. The invitation to holiness is the greatest privilege offered to humanity. And I love the way he puts that. He says, actually, the holy life is a privileged life. The holy life is a joy-filled life. It's a life of abundance. Jesus says, come to me to have life. It is life in abundance. John 10:10. Brennan Manning says this, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out the door of the church and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. And Paul knew this. Paul knew what was at stake. He knew if we are to affect or impact a world that is in darkness, we must live as light. We must live differently. Sometimes we think we must become like the world to win the world, but actually it's the opposite. Jesus says you become unlike the world so that you become attractive to the world as they see something different. And so in Ephesians, Paul exhorts the church then, and he exhorts the church now to live differently. To live lives of sexual purity, of soberness, avoiding coarse talk and obscenity. He said, instead of following that route, we should be filled with thanksgiving because we have so much to be thankful for. Holiness leads to happiness. And Paul writes explicitly in this passage of these things because he knows that we are sinful human beings. He knows, as we were singing earlier, that we are prone to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And that's why it's important that we read the scriptures. It's important why we pray daily. It's important that we come to church weekly because we're prone to wander. We're prone to listen to the siren voices of the world more than the voices of scripture, the whispering of God's Spirit. Last Sunday morning, I quoted Don Carson, who said this, one generation believes a truth, the next generation assumes a truth, and the third generation denies a truth. And I think what's happening in the church today is we're the generation that is assuming people understand God's word. They're assuming what God's standards are, but actually they don't know, and they're denying the truth. And so we need to be more explicit again about what the Bible actually says. The bride of Christ, the church, is meant to imitate God, Paul says in 5:1. We are called to holiness. We're meant to model ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we model ourselves over the Lord Jesus Christ, that has an impact. The ripples start to go out. And the Bible is very clear that we not only live as individual human beings with responsibility, but we also are part of a wider corporate church, so that anything that we do that is good will have blessing to the church. Anything that we do that is negative has negative ripples upon the wider church. Now, the world is cursed with the sin of individualism. I, me, myself is all that matters. We are a nation of consumers, and I spoke about that last week. As I encouraged us, not just to attend a church, but get committed to a church, a local church, and to give it your all. But we're living in a very individualistic age where we will take little bits from here and there, but we will not commit. We need to do that. Don't follow the culture of the world. God often speaks in the Bible about the corporate nature of the church that we are committed to. In the Old Testament, you were committed to the tribe and to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, you are committed to the church of Jesus Christ, corporate. And last week, we looked at the different aspects of the church, from local to world. And in the Bible, as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see the consequences. If individuals refuse to follow the Word of God and they live in their own selfish way, we hear about Achan in the conquest of Ai. The conquest failed because Achan was disobedient. In the book of Acts, we read the very sad story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God and paid for it with their lives. We see it when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, dealing with the Corinthian church, which he calls saints, but in the sexual sin that was at the heart of that church and was being ignored, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? If you turn a blind eye to this sin, it will add and add and add and add on. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be repented of. The yeast of false teaching, the yeast of false living, soon begins to permeate the body of Christ. And we wonder why we're not making a difference in the world. We wonder why we're not seeing people come to Christ. The Spirit is a spirit of purity as well as a spirit of power. And He wants to work through clean vessels. Now, we will not be perfect. I, for one, am not perfect. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. Yet the Scriptures keep exhorting us to imitate Christ, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. 1 John has the balance well. 1 John 1 and 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar." So you've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. There's nobody perfect in this building today. And then it says, if we confess our sins, really confess them, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That offer is here today. That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and give us a fresh start. That's the wonder of the gospel. So here's the balance. You are sinners. If we confess our sin, we are forgiven. But in 1 John 3 and 9, it says, no one born of God will then continue to sin. And when he says continue to sin, he means a life of deliberate, willful sin. It's not that we won't sin ever again, but that deliberate, willful setting ourselves against God will go. That's not the way we're meant to live. We live differently. We live lives of integrity. Some of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. And she tells a story of her father, who was a watchmaker, and he was a man of great integrity. He was respected in the community. He was known as a Christian. He was known as a man of honesty. The ten Boom family were going through a time of financial difficulty, and one day a wealthy man came into the shop wanting to buy one of the best watches that Mr. Ten Boom had. Cost a lot of money. And he bought a certain watch, and Corrie was very pleased that they were finally getting a lot of money in. But in the course of conversation with this wealthy customer, Mr. Ten Boom discovered that the old watch the customer had was a watch that had been given or sold to him by someone down the street, a young watchmaker down the street. And he said, "I'd gone to the young watchmaker, had shown him the watch, he wasn't able to fix it, and that's why I have to buy a new watch." Mr. Ten Boom says, "Let me see your old watch." And he looked in it, and he was able to find the problem, and he fixed it. And he handed the old watch back to the customer and said, your watch is working fine now. The young watchmaker, he's still learning his trade. He'll be better one day, but I will give you back your money, and you give me the new watch. Your old watch is fine. It'll do you many more years." And Corrie watched all this going on, and she ran to her father afterwards and said, "Why did you do that? Do you not realize how things are tight financially?" And this is what the father said. He said, "Corrie, what do you think that the young watchmaker would have said when he heard that one of his good customers had gone to me? Do you think the name of the Lord would be honored? As for the money, trust the Lord, Corrie. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will take care of us." It's no wonder that that man and that family had such an influence for Christ. He would rather repair a watch as sell a new one. How are we doing in our lives of integrity? Richard Foster once wrote a book on what he viewed as the three major parts of our lives as we live out on earth: money, sex, power. How are we doing in handling our money? How are we doing in our finances? Are we generously giving to the Lord's work, or are we just spending all the money on ourselves like the world does? Do we consider the poor? How much are we giving away to those who are poor in our world? Or do we just keep it all for ourselves? What difference is Christ making in your finances? What about your sex life? What difference is Jesus making to you if you say you're a Christian? Are you sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you living with them unmarried? How do you think the world views that? They see you as just having the same standards. Are you watching pornography? If you believe the statistics, it says that many men, but also women, many Christian men and women are struggling with pornography, watching it on a daily basis, trapped by it. Confess your sin. Get help if you need it. It's got a powerful hold on people. How are we doing in living our lives? Are we feeding adulterous thoughts in our minds about another man or woman other than our spouse? How are we doing in our authority and in the power that we wield over people? How do we treat people? Are we gracious and kind and gentle? Or are we church saints and home bullies? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your employees? Would they see a different person in this building today than they see at work? You see, the world sees all these things. The grace of Jesus Christ leads to the tough love, the grit of working it out in practice. And while there is a corporate responsibility upon us as churches corporately, the Bible does say it begins with the individual. You have an individual responsibility to look after yourself, just as you care for yourself, just as you care for yourself physically. It's your responsibility as an adult, how you look after yourself, so it is spiritually. And so the better thing to do is to discipline ourselves, to seek to obey Jesus ourselves, to seek to follow his way, to self-police. Because if we don't do this, well then, the Bible says there are two other forms of discipline. There's the discipline of God directly upon his people, or there's the discipline through the church leadership. And those are not pleasant experiences. Much better to discipline ourselves, to take personal responsibility. And as we close, I just want to leave with you a few verses which encourage us to take that personal responsibility. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, John says, "Everyone who has this hope of the gospel in him purifies himself just as God is pure." In 1 Peter 1 and 15 and 22, Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, love one another deeply from the heart." And Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit." John, Peter, Paul, each of them say, purify yourself. Take responsibility for your discipline. That's the best thing to do. The Bible, which is full of God's grace, is against earning our salvation, but it is not against effort. It's not against working it through. Sometimes people think, I'll trust in Jesus, I'll put my feet up as if I'm in a hammock, and Jesus will rock me all the way to the pearly gates. Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I never knew you. But Lord, we sang worship songs to you in Highkirk. I never knew you. How are you living? Is your life full of grace, but also full of the grit of obedience, a steady, holy walk? Jesus says in Matthew 10, she who stands firm to the end will be saved. By your fruit you will be known. The more we appreciate God's grace, the more we will want to obey him, because Jesus loves us. This we know. The Bible tells me so. And Jesus is looking forward to the day when he sees you face to face, when he welcomes you to the wedding feast. He says, well done. Well done. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. This is the desire of Christ. Grace, grit, obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a hard word to hear sometimes, but we cannot deny its truth. We thank you that you are so, so patient with us. We thank you for your love that would work with a people such as us. You love us as we are, but you do not want to leave us as we are. So as the saints of Highkirk, Lord, help us to commit in this new year to confess our sin and to renew our desire to follow you, to love you, to love your church, and to serve you faithfully until that day when you call us to our reward, which is beyond imagining, but it will be worth it. For our sake and for your glory we pray. Amen.